Please turn with me to Romans 3. We're continuing our journey through this letter to the church at Rome from the Apostle Paul. We are in chapter 3, specifically in the paragraph of verses 21 through 26. Leading up to this point, Paul has painted a picture of the dilemma of humanity, the bad news of humanity, that we are in dire straits. We are in need of rescue. We are a fallen people. It is from God that we have fallen. It is to God that we must return. There is only one way that is possible, and that is that we must be able to obtain the righteousness of God in order to meet up to the righteous requirement of His holiness. We cannot accomplish that on our own. It had to be accomplished through a perfect sacrifice, through a perfect redemption. We have covered in this paragraph several words that we are unpacking that are deep, rich, doctrinal words that are vital to the doctrine of the gospel of grace. That's what this book is all about. We have unpacked the words grace, we've unpacked the word propitiation, and we've unpacked the word redemption. Today, we will focus on the word faith. Look with me at verse 21 of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The word faith is a word that is used glibly, often with little thought to its meaning. As it is used, it means little more than a hunch or a gut feeling or positive vibes, wherever that comes from. It's reflected in some statements. You know, here's one. I mean, considering the current state of the economy, people are, you know, we're losing faith in our country. You know, one statement says not as many people have lost faith in America as you might think. An awful lot of them are still signing up for the 30-year mortgage. Here's one that Ted Clark might be able to relate to. Dentists have more faith in people than anybody. It's a miracle that more of them don't get their fingers bitten off. That's how people use faith. See? Wow, here's one. Get this. Belief in God will help you most if you also believe in yourself. Whatever. To most, the idea of faith seems to be along the lines of a premonition. It's little more than a sentiment that originates within the individual. I have this feeling. In essence, is what they're saying. I've mentioned this before. You may have heard, remember the news last fall, there was a missing student at a regional university. And there were groups of students and many people from the community out to try to find this lost student, this missing student. And one of them was interviewed, and the student that was interviewed, a volunteer to help in the search, says, I have faith that we're going to find the student. While that might be a noble statement and a noble sentiment, it is not faith. Faith is not a feeling or a hunch or a supposition. The scriptures do not say, for by grace you have been saved through a feeling or a hunch. Scriptures do not teach us that you obtain the righteousness of God because you have these positive vibes about Jesus Christ. That's not faith. I want to present today, as the word is used in Romans 3 and throughout the scriptures, four ways to look at faith. All of them are interrelated. All of them are important to our understanding of what is meant when the Scriptures use this word, faith. First way to look at faith. Faith is a gift. From the beginning of the Scriptures, the primary understanding that we have about humanity is that we were created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. God created all of this, all that we see around us, all that we can observe. It is all created by God. But we, as human beings, were specifically created in His image. Now, we are surrounded by a worldview today that we might call naturalism. And the conventions of naturalism posit that we have evolved from beast to modern man. And along with that is a developed idea of God. And that is what we ostensibly worship. In other words, the very notion of faith is something that originates in the human being through a developed perception of the idea of a supreme being. But if being created in the image of God means anything, it means this: that all men were created inherently and essentially designed to interact with God. My capacity to interact with the Supreme Being is my essential design. And in that sense, it is a gift from the Creator. To interact means to receive and to give mutually. And I, created in the image of God, was created for the very purposes of interacting, give and receive from the Creator. That's a gift. The very design of our nature, of our essential nature, is a gift from the Creator Himself. You see, faith is not just a positive sentiment. Faith has an object, and the object of our faith is the very one who made us. Look back with me at Romans chapter 1. As the apostle is outlining the fallen condition of humanity, he points out this inherent capacity to interact with the Creator of which I speak. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They neglected and they abandoned, they being historic humanity in their rebellion against God, and we are their children. They neglected and they abandoned their capacity to interact with their Maker. But the capacity was there, because it is a gift from the Creator. It is an essential part of our very nature. And so it describes the believer as knowing God from the created world, yet suppressing that knowledge. It describes the unbeliever as knowing God, yet suppressing that knowledge. John Frame is the professor of apologetics and systematic theology at Westminster Theological Seminary, and he points out this. part of the unbeliever says that God's revelation is true. Part of him says it is false. He holds contradictory beliefs simultaneously with corresponding confusion in his decisions, actions, and feelings. Our plea, he says, is that he, the unbeliever, drop the unbelieving presuppositions that dominate his thought and give heed to those principles that he knows but suppresses. You see, that is the fallen nature of humanity, to suppress the truth that God has made clearly known to us. And we, by virtue of the fact that we are created in the image of God, know God. We know there is a God, and yet we are born with this bent to suppress that knowledge. So, while we understand in that sense that faith is a gift, the second way to look at faith is, faith is a response. Faith is a response. You see, faith has an object. If you say you have faith, the first question you must ask is, what is the object of your faith? Or what is your faith in? As the apostle points out here in Romans chapter 3, the righteousness of God through faith, what's the next word? In Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. So, Christ being the object of our faith. The NIV translates the second half of Hebrews 11:1 as being certain of what we do not see. The resurrected Jesus Christ said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Believe what? Believe the historic person, Jesus Christ, and the fact of his resurrection through the testimony of two main things. One, his prophetic revelation, and two, the eyewitnesses of those who saw him and did life with him. What is that? That's the Word of God. The prophetic revelation and the eyewitness testimony of those who did life with him. That's the Word of God. So faith in Jesus Christ through the Word of God. We are called to believe that God has come to us to accomplish our redemption and reconciliation to him. The question is, do you believe that? Do you respond to that call in faith? I like what D.L. Moody said. Listen to this. This is great. "I prayed for faith and thought it would strike me like lightning. But faith did not come. One day I read, 'Now faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.'" Romans 10:17. "I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I began to study my Bible and faith has been growing ever since." You see, faith has an object. Faith isn't just some internal sentiment that one has. Let me offer you now a definition of faith as it is presented in the scriptures, and this in your notes. All of these words and these blanks, these phrases are very important. Here's a definition of faith. Faith is a response that proceeds from the image of God in man to truth that proceeds from the Word of God, aided by the convincing work of the Spirit of God. The image of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. All three are active in the production of faith. Let me read that through that one more time. Faith is a response that proceeds from the image of God in man, and that excludes no one, to truth that proceeds from the Word of God, aided by the convincing work of the Spirit of God. John 16. Albert Barnes points out, this cannot mean that faith is the meritorious cause of salvation, but that it is the instrument or means by which we become justified. It is the state of mind or condition of the heart to which God has been pleased to promise justification. There is no element of merit in faith. It is a response. And we must understand our condition in need of rescue and salvation in order to exercise this faith. There is no merit in it. What merit is there in surrendering? Other than you made the wisest choice. As the withering branch accepts the flow of life from the tree, the helpless, dying man opens his mouth and receives drink from the fountain of living waters. You see, it is that act of the helpless, dying man to finally open his mouth and receive the drink from the fountain of living waters. Faith is a response. Let's consider the third way to look at faith. Faith is a change of mind. Used correspondingly and often synonymously is the word repentance, metanoeo. Repentance is a change of mind. Some people get confused by that today because they think that repentance is that in order for me to come to faith in Christ, I have to abandon all of my sinful practices and turn to Jesus Christ. That is an unfortunate understanding of what is meant by repentance. Metanoeo means a change of mind. That must come first. Faith is a change of mind. It is by implication a reversal of decision. It is a 180 degree turn. Because repentance is something that is commanded and God commands now all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Acts 17:30. As we were coming to church this morning, there was a car at the intersection of Yadkinville Road and Shadowlawn. They were coming away from the direction of the church on Shadowlawn Road. And all of a sudden, they backed up. They were on Shadowlawn, or they backed up into a driveway, turned around, and then started coming the same way we were. That's repentance. That's turning around. It's a turning around. They didn't come here, though. But when we think of repentance, it's a turning around. It is a change of mind. It is a reversal of decision. The act of faith takes place when a man finally surrenders to the fact that he is not God. By God, I mean when man sees himself as the greatest and most important reality. When man surrenders himself to the fact that he is not God, he himself is not the greatest and most important reality, but in fact, the Creator, the Redeemer, is the greatest and most important reality. And I surrender myself to that truth. That's faith. You see, there's an object there. It is a turning around. It is a reversal of decision. It's a change of mind. It's a 180-degree turn. You have some arrows in your notes there. What is the natural direction of man? The natural direction of man, the first one there, is to suppress truth. So to the left of that little picture there, draw suppressing truth. Because you and I were heading in that direction. We were born with that bent to suppress truth. But in faith, there is a turning around in a surrender to the truth. 180-degree turn. It is a reversal of decision. The second one, our natural tendency, our natural direction as fallen, rebellious human beings is self-preeminence, autonomy. That, yes, I am the greatest and most important reality. That my life is mine. I will do with it as I will. And nothing else matters. We were born that way. That is why little children need parents who are willing to tell them no. Because the parents love them enough not to allow them to engage in self-destructive behavior. And that begins at a very, very young age. You see, because children are born with that natural bent to consider themselves more important than anything else. We need to surrender from that to sovereign benevolence. That God is the greatest and most important reality. But He is a good God. And He desires my best, and He is my ultimate good and satisfaction. And so I surrender my autonomy and I surrender myself to dependence on the benevolent sovereign one. That's faith. That's repentance. And the third arrow down there, the scriptures make it very clear. God resists the proud. I am born with a natural pride, that autonomy, that suppression of truth. That I am more important than anything else. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So indeed, faith is a change of mind. Let's look at faith the fourth way. Faith is a commitment. Faith is a gift. Faith is a response. Faith is a change of mind. Faith is a commitment. One of the most common words used to translate it into faith, they all come from the same word, pistuo. Comes from the word pistis. Pistuo is translated faith. It's translated believe. 8 times it's translated to entrust. That same word. It's translated to entrust. If I trust a chair, what do? I entrust myself to it. If you don't trust that chair, you're not going to sit in it. Some people have had misplaced faith in a chair because it doesn't hold them up. See, inappropriate object of faith. But see, here, as we sang about in song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The object of our faith is infinite God. What can I trust more than that? So, to entrust oneself, if I trust the object of my faith, then I entrust myself to it. Catherine Marshall said, faith is only worthy of the name when it erupts into action. I like that. Hang on to that. It's very important. Faith is only worthy of the name when it erupts into action. For example, this sturdy chair right here, I mean, we know this is sturdy. It's got a steel frame and somebody's already sat in it. So I know it holds me up, right? So if I trust that chair, I'm going to entrust myself in it. I can stand here all day and say, I trust that chair. But you're not going to really know that I trust that chair until I do what? I entrust myself to it. You see, faith is a commitment. The Bible gives us an example, an illustration of this understanding of faith in a person called Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith, and he is presented as such in Romans 4, Galatians 3, and Hebrews 11 as the example of faith. Let me give 3 of the examples here. Where did Abraham, when he was called Abram, where did he originally reside? Ur. That's not hard to say. Ur. Right? And God says to Abraham's family, get up and move out And Abraham says, where are we going? And what does God say? I'm not telling. And what did Abraham do? He packed up and he moved out. You see, he entrusted himself to God because God made himself known. He revealed himself. It wasn't just some premonition that Abraham had. It wasn't a gut feeling. It wasn't a positive vibe. I think something's telling me we should just be moving. No. God revealed himself to Abraham and said, move out. Abraham trusted that and he moved out. You see, that's faith. Abraham could have said, yes, I trust you, I trust you. I'm not moving out until you tell me where we're going. It's not faith. Okay? Second example that we have in Abraham. Abraham was told by God that he would have a son of promise. Now, when he left Ur, he was still relatively a young man. A long time goes by. You're going to have a son of promise. The angel of the Lord comes to Abraham and Sarah, and by now they're what? Let's see, how can I put this? Old. Abraham looked old, felt old, acted old. Abraham was old. Sarah looked old, felt old, acted old. Sarah was old. The angel of the Lord comes along and says, you're going to have a son. What does Sarah do? Can't happen. She looks at Abraham. She says, what are you going to do about that? Abraham looks at her with a sparkle in his eye. He says, how about a candlelight dinner tonight? He entrusted himself to the revealed word of the Sovereign One. And he took the necessary action by entrusting himself to that one. And then, with this same son that was born, through that miraculous conception, Isaac, God comes to Abraham again and says, he's mine. Are you willing to give him to me? Go and worship. So they go, they've got men, they've got the donkey, it's piled up with wood. Isaac says, Father, I see the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. Good answer. And he did. You see, because, now think about this. What did Abraham do? The point of it is this. He believed God and he entrusted himself to God's word. What does Hebrews tell us? That even though he was called to sacrifice his son, and he didn't, God stopped him. But he knew from his heart, as far as he knew, Isaac to him was already dead. He had relinquished him. He was God's. And he knew that God had promised him a son, and that was the son, that was God's word, and therefore Abraham assumed because of his trust in God that God would raise this young man from the dead. You see, that's faith. That is entrusting yourself to the object of your faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That word accounted is the word we're going to be considering next week. It's the word otherwise translated imputation. Very, very important word in understanding the doctrine of the gospel of grace. But let me give you now, Abraham is a positive example of faith being a commitment. You can talk faith till you're blue in the face, but until you entrust yourself to the object of your faith, you can't call it faith. Now here's a negative example. James chapter 2 verses 19, he's talking about faith. And he says, you believe, you say that you believe in God, you do well. You're in good company. Guess who else believes? The demons believe. Who are the demons? They are the fallen angels. They are those who are along. They are Satan's pals. Okay? They are working against the purposes of God. And that is their only intent. Their only agenda is their own and their own self-exaltation. We saw that in Isaiah last week. type. The demons believe and what? Tremble. They know who God is. They don't need proofs of God's existence. They've seen Him. They've been in His presence. They know, listen to this, they know God is God, but they are not committed to Him. They know God is God, but they are still only committed to their own agenda of preeminence. You see, in that, there is a nuanced difference between believe and faith. James says that the demons believe in God. He does not say that they have faith in God. Now, believe and faith are the same words. But we need to understand that if we're going to call faith, faith, there is the assumption there and the implication there that I entrust myself and I commit myself to the object of my faith. The demons believe, but they don't have faith. Faith for salvation is often referred to in the Scriptures, in the New Testament Scriptures, as obedience. Commitment and obedience. 2 Thessalonians 1:18, the Apostle speaks of judgment for, quote, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. To obey the gospel is that change of mind that we were talking about. That response, obedience through a response. Open your mouth and drink from the fountain of living waters. From that change of mind, surrender yourself preeminence and surrender yourself to the Sovereign One. That you recognize that you are a contingent being upon Him. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 5, verse 9, he says that there is eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Let me review one last time now the definition of faith. This is very important. And we're going to come back this evening and continue to unpack the meaning, the understanding of faith. Because we need to get away from this notion that faith is just a feeling that someone has. As if faith and facts are totally unrelated to each other. Faith as an object. So faith is this, a response that proceeds from the image of God in man to truth that proceeds from the Word of God, aided by the convincing work of the Spirit of God. That's faith. Faith is these four things. It is a gift. You are endowed by your Creator with the capacity to interact with Him. What a gift that is. And there is no one that is excluded from that gift. You have that gift by virtue of being created in the image of God. That's why I say faith proceeds. It is a response that proceeds from the image of God in man. Just because we're fallen and unbelieving doesn't mean that the image of God has been eradicated from us. Faith is a gift. Secondly, faith is a response. Hear ye this, God has spoken. What say you? Thirdly, faith is a change of mind. Have you surrendered yourself? Have you surrendered your self-preeminent ways? Your self-preeminent attitudes? Have you surrendered that to your Creator, Redeemer? And fourthly, faith is a commitment. Have you entrusted yourself to the free, faithful Creator in loving obedience? Have you indeed entrusted yourself to Him? Beyond just saying that you believe in Him, but you have entrusted yourself. One has said, everything you believe, you do. All else is religious rhetoric. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as recorded by Mark, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that is the call out this morning. The gospel is clear. and the call is clear. The invitation is wide open. What is your response? I ask you to consider that with great care and gravity this morning. It is the single most important question you will ever be asked in all of your existence.